what you're doing and history and what you desire of us. Therefore, throughout all history, not just the church age, man has seen that you want us to perform for you, you want us to do something for you, and by our doing, you will act in our lives so as to bless us. Begins with the first book of the Bible, Job, misunderstanding, Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, all the way to Scripture, Heavenly Father. And yet, it isn't difficult to see, once we open our eyes to what you've done, once we grasp who and what you are, and who and what we are. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes so we might see and understand how to have you perform miracles in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, are there any prayer requests that we need to come together in regard to prayer? Yes. Okay, what's the status of Thelma today?
I don't know.
Okay. Leslie's grandmother, Chris's mother, fell and broke her hip and her knee. Just her knee. I thought they were doing, putting in some stuff in her hip. I thought they did an operation the other night on her hip. On her knee? On her knee, okay. And so please be in prayer for Thelma and just the family and everyone involved in that situation. Anything else? Okay. Continue to be in prayer in regard to the assembly, in regard to God leading us to wherever he would like us to assemble ourselves for worship and the outreach of the church. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. Wes is getting ready to take off tonight. He's on his way to Japan. And spend about 10 days from the whole trip of going to Japan, Tokyo, and other names I can't pronounce. And so going to some of the piano places. In fact, he'll go to the city that made the piano that we have here. And so just be in prayer for a safe trip and a safe return once you're back. Don't want some decent girl grabbing hold of you and tying you down there. And if you find you a decent girl, bring her on back, but don't stay there. Tell her about Texas and bring her back here. And so just be in prayer for him and for one another. What God declares in regard to giving, that this is one of the great areas of our demonstration of our faith, in giving us unto the Lord, not to gain something back from him, but simply responding to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we will be in position for whatever God would have us to do, that we are in position to do that. So let's, I think everyone here knows the principles related to giving, so let's spend a moment in prayer preparing ourselves for the offertory. We are grateful, Father, for the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we just seem fit to do in this freedom of this country. What a valuable freedom we have, not only to work and enter the work field and marry, choose where to live, where to worship. We have such wonderful freedoms in this country, and we value those freedoms, Father. And we are so thankful for the men and women who have preserved us this freedom, secured it and preserved it in the political, economic arena. The men, Heavenly Father, who forged such great freedom over the 200-plus years, Father, we have eaten away at that freedom. We keep cutting it away. But America still enjoys great freedom, Heavenly Father, little known throughout the earth. And we are grateful for it. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ from the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Okay, let's prepare ourselves and get ready. Open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Yeah, no, come on, sit on the front row. The back rows are taken now as we keep moving this way. Oh, God, I have to move up. All right. Gospel of John, chapter 6. I have made a decision while doing some studies that when we complete the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, we are going to jump to chapter 14 and take up the upper room and the ascending of the Holy Spirit and do some work in that respect. But I do want to complete our study of the two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 because they fit so perfectly into the whole plan of what God is doing, as we have already seen. So we might understand this morning and how to get a miracle, if you want to call it that, and I have no problem calling it that, because God still is in the miracle business, not using miracle men to go around and have miracle crusades and this type of thing, but miracles in a believer's life and unbeliever's life. Every time someone comes to the understanding of salvation, restoration with God, that's a miracle. Every time that you and I go into sin and we come back into the spirit-filled life by faith only, that's a miracle, meaning the power of God working in your life based on nothing that you do, but totally on what He does. So let's prepare ourselves that we might see how to get these things in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now present ourselves to your Spirit by faith, trusting Him to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in the miracle and in the feeding of the 5,000 and the passage. Father, we want to observe what Jesus Christ is doing, but we want to observe the conditions upon which Jesus Christ is going to perform this miracle, because it is in this realm that we find ourselves, desiring a miracle in our own lives, a blessing in our own lives. What is our position? So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the wonderful things that are here. And by no means, Father, do we pretend that we will see everything. But we pray that we will see those things that your Spirit would have us to see this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've come to after the miracle, the feeding miracle. The first of two, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Verses 10 to 13, we have the miracle recorded. But I want us to understand this is a miracle that happens every day and can happen in your life. That's what we want to grasp here. So while we're getting ready to learn about Jesus Christ, we're getting ready to learn about God's plan and something about each of us in our own lives. And right from the very beginning, I want to begin with a concept for you. And this is the first lesson. It doesn't take much for God to perform a miracle. It doesn't take much at all. In fact, it takes just a seed of mustard seed, a faith of the size of the seed of the mustard seed. That's as little as it takes. And we'll see this as we go through. It's going to take a very little amount of food and feed 5,000. It doesn't take much. And so this is one of the first things we're going to see. So let's first of all just read through. Verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also, four of the fish, as much as they wanted. Okay, let's go back to the first thing. People, if you want a miracle in your life, you're going to have to sit down. That's the first lesson to want a blessing. You want a blessing from God? You're going to have to take the position of a blessing. And the position of a blessing is sitting down. That's your position. If you want a blessing from God, it's the position of rest. It is the position of no performance. When God gives, He does not need your performance. He needs you to just sit down and trust Him to take care of you. Just sitting down is so difficult for so many people, non-Christians, to receive the blessing of salvation, Christians for receiving the blessing of restoration from sin and other blessings in their life. This is the most difficult thing for the flesh to do. What do you mean, just sit? I'm a doer. I'm a thinker. I make things happen. This type of arrogance. Boy, I'm a mover and a shaker, and I cause things, I build things, I'm a worker. It's very difficult for that type of unbeliever, to just sit down. They've got to perform for God. I make things happen. And then they transfer this into the spiritual realm. And I have something to do. I've got to do for God. I've got to at least repent and confess and be sorry, or get out and do good, or do this and do that and stop doing this and do great things for God. I've got to do something for God. I'm a doer. All this type of thing. No, just sit down. It's the most difficult thing in the arrogance of the flesh, to just sit down and let God do for you. People, I'm going to stay with this for a while. This is the basis of this whole thing now, is resting and letting Him and trusting Him to do it. God's plan is not like Satan's lie. What is Satan's lie? My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. I'm amazed in studying and preparing for stress, anxiety, and depression, along with just so many passages in Scripture. We'll never get to all the passages that deal with this in Scripture, because I'm not going to hopefully not let stress, anxiety, and depression go on for 30 years. But so we'll never get to all the passages other than maybe just reading through some of them. But in just glancing through and going through other books that are written by men and women whose lives are spent as professionals, not Christians necessarily, but as professionals dealing with people who live under stress and depression, even suicide, and all these types. It is just amazing what we've hit on with Satan's lies, performance, and opinion of others. It just seems to be a common thing with all types of suicidal problems, depression, stress. It dates back to people's home life with their parents, in life, and their marriage. It just deals over and over with this. Satan's lie is built on the flesh to perform for God. That's my self-worth, my performance. What self-worth is there in this position of just sitting down? There's no glory in that. There's no macho in that. There's no self-esteem in that. There's no, you know, I'm not getting any credit here. I'm not doing for God. It is so antithetical to the flesh nature. Satan's lie of doing for God. Adam and Eve, first thing they had to do was go to the tree of work. Go to the fig tree. Do something for God. Get it straightened out. Work on this flesh. Work on being better. Work on your anger. Work on your fear. Work on your jealousy. Do something. And the position of just sitting down is just, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And that's why religion has so many things you've got to do to be saved. And that's why Christians have so many things you've got to do, different things you've got to do, to be spiritual. Everything from repentance to working hard, sitting out if you've committed some big sin for a while, 5, 10, 15 years, maybe God will never use you again, confession, just whatever our deal is that you've got to do for God. We got to do something. You can't just sit down. And that's why there are very few miracles going on in believers' lives. God's plan calls for Him to perform and for us to just receive it by grace. With God, in truth, your self-worth is who you are in Christ. And the reality of this comes down when you just sit down and trust Him. Now, there are a multitude of places that I could go to. And I don't want to prolong this. We stop for geographical will of God. We stop for the testing. We stop for the myth of money. And I won't prolong this a long way, but there's just so many places to go to see. For the eye that wants to see it. People, if you want to see that you've got to get up and do something for God, it's there. It's there. The law, it's there. Jerry, just tell him, come on in. It's there. And if you want to see works, if you want to see production, if you want to see do and do, it's there, people. So it's up to you, however and whatever. But if you want to see, just sit down. Just sit down and trust me. Let me do it. That's it. So let's, first of all, if you will, please open the scriptures to Isaiah 30. Now, I keep building up to it, but we're going to have to get there eventually, but the whole study of the feeding of the 5,000 is going to be related to Israel. The feeding of the 4,000, as I show you, is going to be related to the church. But the two-part plan of God. So one is dealing with redemption, one dealing with sanctification. And so since this one deals with Israel, let's take a very pertinent passage in Isaiah chapter 30 for our journey this morning to see what God is doing. All right, Isaiah 30, and right now let's begin with verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, so very emphatic of who He is, has said. He has already said this. He has made this very clear right from the very beginning, as a matter of fact, but has said, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. In other words, the position of just sitting down, quiet, at rest, but you were not willing. Now, since there Let me start off. This has been God's plan all the way through. So if you take a note, let me give you a principle. Since there has been no improvement, since there has been no improvement in man's spiritual sickness, neither has there been any change in God's remedy. Since there's been no change all the way through history, from Adam and Eve today and until the last person is born, there is no change in man's spiritual sickness. We are born in the flesh nature with the big five problems related to it, continuously being corrupted, incurably wounded, full of deceit above all else, full of evil, and insane. That has never changed. That has never changed. Therefore, God's remedy never changes. And I'm going to go to the believer. When a believer, when you and I go into the flesh, which is going to result in sin, we are right back where we were when we were unbelievers in the flesh. It's got to be the same remedy. It's got to be the work of God. And that is a radical change. And how does the radical change come about? By faith alone. This is God's remedy. God's remedy is by faith alone. We studied and are studying in stress, anxiety, and depression. To the degree that you have a plan, you increase the potential of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. To the degree you think you can work it out, you can do something to be saved, you can do something to restore yourself from sin. But you will not listen. You simply will not listen. Now, that's the verse. Let's note the context, because it is powerful. Let's read in Isaiah, let's read from verse 1. It's this chapter is like Isaiah 28. It's going to become a home station for me. It is so powerful. And the verse we just read. But this whole chapter is just a powerful chapter, and I'm sure that there are so many more that God will eventually bring to us. But right now, let's take a look at this one. All right, Isaiah chapter 30, and let's begin reading in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord. Okay. What does it mean to rebel? Not listen to grace and faith. What does it mean to rebel? I'll do it my way. What does it mean to rebel? I've got to do something for God. I'm not going to do just what you say. Now, look what it says. Who execute a plan, but not mine. This is so powerful. It goes with our study and stress and anxiety and depression. It goes with this study. It goes with everything we're doing in life. You have a plan. And people, to the degree that you have a plan, and it can be spiritual. I got a plan on how to be saved. I got a plan on how to be restored from sin. I got a plan on how to get a blessing from God. I got a plan on how to be happy in life. I got a plan on how to find a husband or wife. I got a plan on how to make a lot of money. I got a plan on how to be happy. I got a plan. But it's not mine. And to the degree that we have this plan, people, to that degree, you can experience stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. It's going to come. To that degree. So, the rebellious children, note they're still family. That's what's beautiful there. Who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit. In other words, they put their faith, I'll just tell you right now, without working on it, the Hebrew here is very sensitive and highly questionable in the sense of interpretation. There's a lot of different things. There's several different ways this is interpreted and dealt with. But let's just simplify it all without writing the Hebrew on the board, which you wouldn't understand and might impress somebody. And I'm sorry if it impresses anyone. But let's deal with what really is going on in the passage. So what the New American Standard has done here, who make an alliance, who cut a covenant, who make an alliance, who make an offering. All of these are involved with the same principle, though. So to execute, to make an alliance is just like cutting a covenant or just like giving up a worship or some type of a praise with the foreigners. But it says not with my spirit. You don't make an alliance. You don't come together with my spirit. Now, let's just talk about how do we make an alliance? All right, let's just think your way. How do we make an alliance with the Holy Spirit? By faith. That's the alliance. That's all we have to do. Now, what they're going to do is make an alliance with something else, and as we're going to see, you've got to work and you've got to pay. Got to work for it. Therefore, comes the stress and the depression. Who execute a plan, but not mine. So you got your plan, and God has His plan. We've been studying that. And make an alliance, but not of my Holy Spirit, in order to add sin to sin. Now, Paul talks about faith to faith. What is sin to sin? Well, the first sin is stop trusting Him. Not only do you stop trusting Him, you start trusting now in other things. Now, I know how most preachers take this. One sin leads to another sin. You steal, you're going to have to lie. You lie, you've got to tell more lies. And that's there. But I want you to go deeper in this. How do we go from sin to sin? Well, it's very simple. The first sin, so taking it from our understanding of faith to faith, let's go from sin to sin. Okay, the first sin, the first sin is what? The first sin is we stop trusting the Holy Spirit, because it's mentioned in our verse. We stop trusting Him. Now, we stop trusting Him, now we're going to go to sin, and what does that mean? We're going to put our trust in something else. So we stop trusting God, so we're going to start trusting someone else. The first problem, the first real missing of the mark, or the first real sin is, I'm just going to stop trusting the Holy Spirit on this deal. Then the second thing is, we go to sin, I'm going to trust something else. It may be in religion, it may be your list, it may be that if I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, it may be in, so here we got religion, it may be in man, it may be in money that we studied, it may be in some other, something else, but now we're going to put our trust that we're going to be happy, that we're going to secure what it is we're looking for in life, that we're going to gain this in life, and we're going to do it by putting our trust in something else to give us that happiness. So please go beyond just, you know, one lie leads to another lie, to a bigger lie and all that. Okay, that's simple. What's going on? Sin to sin is a technical phrase. And it means from sin, you stop trusting, to sin, you put your trust in something else. So you're not going to trust God, you're not going to trust the Spirit, you're going to trust some other plan that you have in store. So, this is the first thing. Now, verse 2. Who proceed, now here's where they're going to go, carry out their plan, proceed to Egypt. It's related with executing their plan. It's related to making an alliance, but not with the Spirit. They're going to make an alliance with Egypt. And it goes with from sin to sin. Sin, stop trusting God. Sin, go to Egypt. I hope this is flowing for you. So we proceed down to Egypt. Now, Egypt, those of you that are studying in Revelation, Egypt is the first head of the seven-headed dragon. So where are they going? They're going to the seven-headed dragon for help. This is what man does. People, when you go to religion, what is religion? Do something for God. Where are you going? You're going to the Babylonian whore. Because what is the Babylonian whore in Revelation? Religion. Oh, boy, how we like to stand back and study Revelation and how horrible that generation is. People, I'll tell you something, a majority of Christians in America today worship the Babylonian whore. Period. No, not period, exclamation mark. Because we work for God, we're going to do for God, not just go to Him. So they proceed, instead of trusting in Him, they proceed down to Egypt. Now, without consulting me, without prayer, without trust. Now, why do they go down to Egypt? To take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh. Boom. Not going to trust God. Now I'm going to trust Pharaoh. I'm going to trust some strength of nation. Trust some other power. This is what I'm going to do. Now, I'm glad we have a small group here this morning because you can get this. You can stay with me. I want to show you what happens if you go somewhere else other than to God. The most fundamental thing about Satan's lie, Egypt, Pharaoh, look with me for a moment. Hold your place here. Well, leave your place because I'm going to but we'll be able to find Isaiah 30. Go to Exodus 5. I want to show you something. We haven't looked at this in a long time. I don't want you to forget it, especially when we think about Satan's lie. We haven't looked at this since we've been studying Satan's lie. Exodus 5. Okay, the context. Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh, the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt. Okay, that's the context. Verse 1, Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Well, there's so much here, but just get the idea. Let them go so they can have a party and have a lot of fun and worship. But they can do this in the wilderness, not their land, not at home, but they can celebrate. Now, verse 2. But Pharaoh, now remember, think of Pharaoh as Satan, as the seven-headed dragon, as religion. Think of him in all of the various disguises of Satan. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, Because, see, Satan wants to hold you in his kingdom of darkness as an unbeliever and as even a believer. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three days. That's three is the cross in terms of what God is doing. 3 days journey into the wilderness, into the darkness, what happened on the cross, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, this is Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? From their work. See, people, this is why religion hates grace and faith. That's why they got to stop it. We've been seeing, taking a look at, why did Cain kill Abel? What did Abel do to Cain? Think about it. Usually there's some type of obvious reasons for murder, jealousy, sex, money, something like this. Got something going on. Well, Abel didn't do anything to Cain. What Abel did, he went to grace to faith. And Cain can't stop that because it takes away from work. Takes away from doing. So, why does Aaron and Moses draw the people away from work? Look what it says. Get back to your labor. This is the decree of religion. This is Satan's lie. Your performance is your work. Again, or your performance is your self-esteem, what you're about. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? Well, we really got to work for God. So, the same day Pharaoh commanded. Now, here's what happens with religion when you go to the law, when you're in Satan's lie. Here it is. Here's your destiny. So, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. More work. More work. More work. Verse 8. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Now look at this next phrase because it is so important. Because they are lazy. See, religion looks. People have a list. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. Someone comes along and says, no, you just sit down. Well, you're just lazy. You don't want to do things for God. You're just lazy. The preaching that I do is an accuser. I just don't do anything. Here it is right here in Scripture. They're just lazy. We've got to make them work. What do you mean sit down? What do you mean sit down? You want God to do something in your life? Work. Do more. Get up an hour earlier and work more for God. Get up an hour early and pray an hour more. Stay up an hour later and pray. Give more money. Work harder. Learn more doctrine. Do more service. Be more moral. Have another charismatic experience. Serve God more. Do and do, do and do. Whatever our list is, you got to do more. They are lazy. So this is what the analysis. They are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Do you see it? See, when you just sit down, it leads to praise. When you work for God, that doesn't lead to praise. You're doing part of it. But when you truly are sitting down and resting on Him, it leads to a praise. People, when things start happening in your soul in the midst of turmoil in your life, there's peace in your soul, happiness. And you know that you're not doing anything to bring it about except just trusting Him. What does this do? It causes us, wow, this is not of me, this is of God. And you're led to praise Him. But when you're doing it, when you got, the Bible Church movement is not known for its praise. It never has. One of the biggest criticisms by those who like to criticize, is that the Bible church movement is not noted for its praise. Oh boy, they know a lot of the Bible, but there's not much praise in the Bible church movement. Well, why should there be? We learn Bible doctrine, and we apply Bible doctrine. We do our job. We do our part. But people, when you do nothing but trust Him, and God reaps miracles and reaps things in your life, from salvation to restoration to blessings in your life, you just stand back and say, thank you. I praise you. My, what a God you are. But if you're part of the equation, then, you know, praise maybe. Let's sing or something. We'll sing and do that. But a praise heart is not there. A working heart is there. Got to work. Got to do and do. But look what it says, because I love the way it's worded. Because they're lazy, therefore they want to go out and sacrifice to God. See, you would want, oh, well, if they work hard, go say, no. The less you work, and the more you just trust Him, the more you praise Him. The more you allow God to work in your soul and in your life, the more you're drawn to praise Him. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier on men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. Now, what are the false words? Sit down and rest. Just trust Him. Those are the false words, according to Satan, according to religion, according to most people today. The false words are the true gospel. Just trust Him for spirituality, salvation, whatever. So the taskmaster of the people and their foremen, preachers and churches, and their foremen, deacons, went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourself wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. Got to work. Get out there and do things for God. Don't just sit down. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 30 now. Back to Isaiah 30. We're ready now for verse 3, but let's read now where we are. Woe to you rebellious children, declares the Lord, still call children. Don't miss that. All the horrible things that may be said of them, they're still His. So many people like to have this picture of God is going to cast you aside. He's going to just have that'll be it through it. No, it's still His. Woe to you rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not with my spirit, in order to add sin, stop trusting me, to sin, trusting someone else, who therefore proceed down to Egypt without consulting me at all, without even finding out what I might do for you, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Well, we found out what that's going to lead to. Do and do more and more and more and more work. Okay, now verse 4 and verse 3. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be the same. The shelter of the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. You went there. What does that say? People, your performance, your work, where you run to, it's going to end up being the same. It's not going to help you. It's just going to lead you to more stress, more depression. Okay, now verse 4. For their princes are at Zon, and their ambassadors arrive at Hums. Okay, what do we got here? The word Zon is the Hebrew word for Egypt. It's just another word for Egypt. But the word is used for describing Egypt as a depressed region. A depressed region. People are in a state of stress, anxiety, and depression. When you're out of the plan of God, you are in a depressed region. I can't make it any clearer than that. You are in Zon. Nothing is going to satisfy. You depart from God's grace plan and remove yourself from the plan of God. I just got news for you. The world is nothing but Zon. Zon is the place that is depressed. It is a depressed region. It is Egypt. It is anything that you and I go to And it is not going to restore your soul. It is going to lead you to more stress, more anxiety, more depression. Now look at the second word that they go to. And the ambassadors arrive at Hades. Okay, you're going to love this. You're going to love this one. This describes a place of the banishment of grace. This word describes a place turning away from prosperity, turning away from grace. Got more for you. I'm not going to develop all this. Just throw it out there. This is the Hebrew word for the planet Mercury. This is the Hebrew word for the planet Mercury. The belief that wisdom comes from outer. Wisdom comes from out of here. Putting one's trust in the stars, as it were. All which lead away from the grace plan of God. It can't be in the simplicity of the creation. The gospel is far away. It's mystical, way out there. It's in the stars. I love Charlie Brown. He walks out one evening on one of his depressed days, and he says, I love the night. I look at the stars, and I just see how everything is held in place, and it gives me such confidence. It gives me such assurance of tomorrow, and then the next day, it's just a falling star. And Charlie Brown just goes, ah, and walks away. There goes all of that stability of the heavens, and a star falls right there in front of him. So, this is what happens to us. But though you leave from sin to sin, you go to the banishment, you go way out here, there's no grace, there's just work, and you put your confidence in something way out there, mystical. Okay, I hope you get the point. I'm not going to preach on that. Verse 5. Everyone will be ashamed because of people who cannot profit them. Who are not the help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. Okay, everyone will be ashamed. Those who leave and go to work, go to the religion, go to do and do, will be ashamed. Why? Because the people who cannot, are the people who cannot help them. You go somewhere that can't help you. You put your trust in man, you put your trust in money, you put your trust in something else, and it can't help you, it can't profit you, can't do you any good. And you wonder why we're so distressed out as Christians, who are not for help, but for the shame and for reproach. Look again with me at verse 15. It's coming off of that verse. It's coming off of verse 5. Look at verse 15 again. But look what happens when you come to Him. In repentance and rest, faith, you shall be saved. In quietness, in trust, is your strength. That's where you want to go. Now go back to our passage. Continue on through here. So in verse 6, the oracle concerning the beast of the Medes through a land of distress and anguish. This is what you're going to travel. It's amazing to me. There's no secret why so many Christians today are under some form of sad pressure, distress, depression in their marriages, in their life, in their Christian life. We're going to study about how, I just thought God would help me and He's not helping me. I still have it. And not understanding what God is looking for in it. But look where we're going. You go to the land, to a land of distress and anguish. This describes what's going on in your soul. When you step out of stop, you're not going to trust Him, you're not just going to sit down, look what is going to happen to you. You go to the land of distress and anguish. And I'm looking here what time it is. I am distressed and anguished right now. I cannot believe the time. All right. To a land of distress and anguish. That's your soul. People, it's describing people, why am I in such distress and anguish as Christians? And why such depression? It's right here in Scripture. But we won't accept that because what do we say? Oh, my stress and my depression has got to be physical, so I'm going to go to the doctor and get a pill. I'm going to go have a drink. I'm going to go to the gym. It's got to be physical. It cannot be spiritual in my soul. So I'm not going to go to the Lord. I'm going to go to man. And it's just going to lead to more depression and more stress, more dependency and less freedom. just to snowball how we did. Through a land of distress and anguish, from where comes lioness and lion. Yeah, but those are my two favorites in the Bible, lionesses and lions. Viper and flying serpent, not my favorite. They carry their riches. Now watch this. You carry your money, you carry your possessions on the back of young asses and treasures on camels' humps. You're putting it on beasts of burden to go through a land of lions and lionesses. Big help. A donkey is no, you're not going to make it before a lioness, let me tell you. So there's going to go your treasures. Not going to make it from a fiery serpent. Not going to make it. But you put your treasures, you put your riches, the best. Where did you get the riches? From God. But then I want to go pay a psychiatrist, psychologist, a doctor, a drug, gym. I'm going to pay everybody else. People, I'm not talking against working out. I'm talking about when that's going to be the solution to the distress and pressure and anxiety in my soul. It's not the solution. But that's what we calculate as the solution. So what we decided is, no, it's in your soul. To a people who cannot profit them. Have a good trip in Japan. Okay, we'll think about you in prayer. To a people who cannot profit them. Instead of going to him, people, and it costs him nothing to go to God, you just sit down. You just sit down and he's going to feed you till you're full. And all you did was sit down. No, what they want to do is they want to work. They want to do and do, do and do, do and do. Okay, very quickly, the oracle. The oracle is a burden. That's what the oracle is. The oracle is a burden. The beast of the Medes. Okay, ultimately, who are the beast of the Medes? The seven-headed dragon. Because he's called all the things that you have here. That's what he's called. He is called the beast of the Medes. And that is, as we're going to see, he's called a lion. He's called the flying serpent. This is Satan. This is his world. You've entered into his domain. You've entered into Satan's lie. Through a land of distress and anguish. Two words to describe what happens in the soul. We're going to come back to you in that study. Because there's not going to be in distress and depression, anxiety. We're going to go through the Bible. I'm going to show you a lot of different words in the Bible for stress, anxiety, and depression. And why the problem is not physical, and why we don't go to doctors, we go to the Spirit. We go to God. But people, it's so much easier to go to the doctor and just pop a pill. It's so much easier to go to the bottle and just take a couple of shots to kind of deaden everything than to deal with what really needs to be dealt with. But I want to tell you something. In the long run, it's not easier. It's easier just to sit down. In fact, what could be more simple than that? To go to the doctor, you got to give him your money. You got to take your money. Your riches. To go to drugs, you got to take your money. Even alcohol, you got to take your money. You got to take your riches. And it's not going to relieve the stress, your depression. Only for a moment. Only for a moment. Country Western is noted for writing songs about drinking, but there are a multitude of country songs that say, but it doesn't work. Because when the bottle wears off, the headache's still there. She's still gone. When the bottle wears off, she's still gone. That type of thing. There's somewhere where you and I can go free if you just sit down. We just sit down and rest in who and what he is. This is a tremendous passage, and I do want to do it in one setting because it is so powerful. So the land of distress and anguish. So these are things of the soul. The flying serpent, the fiery serpent, of course, is a picture. It's a picture of Satan. But again, notice when you go to religion, when you go to man's lie, when you go to man's solution, when you go to these things, look what it says. You've got to take your money. You've got to take your treasures. Don't forget to bring them. When you come and see me, bring your $75 an hour. When you come to get your tablets and your drugs, bring your money. When you come to get your drink, bring your money. bring the money in. What happens when we go to him? He gives to us. Just sit down. I'll make you feel. I'll fill you up. I'll remove the stress. I'll move the depression. If you just sit down and trust me. People, it's all too scripture if we'll see it. So often we don't want to see it and we don't see it. So when you go to religion, you've got to bring your money. Carry your money, and you carry it on the beast of burden, on the donkey, on the camel, which are no contest at all for the lion and the lionesses and the serpent that is flying. So all of this is just a beautiful picture of what we're studying in Revelation 17. Bring your money, bring all your wealth. Okay, verse 7. Verse 6 is not adequately taken care of, but let's go on to verse 7. Even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Okay. Even Egypt. Why is it? Because it looks so big. It's like the myth of money. It looks like it ought to help me. It looks like it ought to solve my problems. Even Egypt. As big and appealing as it is. Assyria's coming! Assyria's coming! Run to Egypt! Remember the context is in turmoil. Assyria's coming! We need help! We're suffering! We're destitute! We need to go somewhere for help! We're in trouble! So we're going to go, even Egypt, as appealing as it looks, even religion, the whore and the beast, as appealing as she looks, whose help is vain and empty. Now look what he says. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Well, those of you that know me, this is where I'd like to stop for about 10 hours. Just with the word Rahab. This is a mythological figure, and we'll study it in our study of Revelation. I'll show you in the Bible. And in extra biblical material of the ancient mythology, Rahab is the seven-headed beast. She is in Job. Rahab is in Job. And if you write it down, we don't have time to look at it, and I'm sorry, but in Psalm 87:4, Egypt is called Rahab. So I have called her, now Psalm being before Isaiah. I have called her Rahab. Now, if you're following what is happening here in verse 7, even Egypt where you've gone, I called her Rahab, the seven-headed dragon. What I want to show you is, look where they're going for help. They're going to the seven-headed dragon. People, when you go to religion, when you find your church, a denomination, or a movement that says, oh, we've got the secret on how to be saved, you got to do this and do that. We've found the secret on what you got to do to be restored from sin. You got to do this and you got to do that. You have gone to the seven-headed dragon. You have gone to the whore on the beast. You have gone to religion. Don't sit back and arrogantly judge what's going on in the tribulation. It's going on today. Christians run to the seven-headed dragon. They run to religion. Anything that I can perform. And we studied the four different appeals. More righteousness. Be more moral. More moral. Be more good. Learning Bible doctrine. Learn more doctrine. Learn more doctrine. You have a problem in life? What's your solution? You learn more doctrine. Doctrine isn't worth it because you don't know enough. Then there's the charismatic experience. Have the second blessing and more blessings and more blessings. Having a charismatic experience. Serving God is the fourth. Go out and do more and do more. You're not doing enough for God. What does God say? Just sit down. Just sit down. Let me do it for you. But no, we want to go to the seven-headed dragon. This is so important. And we see this. Don't sit back and judge what happened in tribulation. It's going on in Christians' lives in the United States of America. Christians worshiping the seven-headed dragon. All forms of disguises. All forms of appeal, and how beautiful she looks, how right she sounds, even Egypt. But I called her Rahab, and I've already taken care of her. She's already gone. Okay, verse 8. Now go. Write it on a tablet before them, and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. Okay, what is it talking about here? Once you write down what man is doing and my solution. So that those who ever want to see the truth, it's here. It's here. And it'll be there forever. Verse 9. For this is a rebellious people. False sons. Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Okay. One that refused to listen. Not going to listen. To me, the saddest words in the Bible, they're not going to listen. We saw it in Isaiah 28. We see it here. It's an important phrase for Isaiah. Not listen. Now, what is the instruction of the Lord? To the instruction of the Lord, what is the instruction of the Lord? Verse 15. Trusting. You always have the true gospel. In Isaiah 28, we have the true gospel. Here we have the true gospel. Just trust me. That's the true gospel. Okay, verse 10. Who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. And what is right? Just trust me. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Wow. Speak to us pleasant words. What are pleasant words? What you're doing is right. Isn't that a pleasant word? How pleasant it is. Somebody come along, tap you on the head. You're doing the right thing. When you go to religion, you're doing the right thing. You're working for God. You're doing the right thing. It's okay to run to the world for solution. You're doing the right thing with your drugs, with your psychiatrist, psychologist. You're doing the right thing with all of your human answers and all your thoughts. That's right. You're okay. You're okay. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Just gives us a sense. Because why? We want the opinion of others. And the opinion of others, you're doing good. You're okay. That's the truth. And look what it says. I like the next phrase. Prophesy illusions. What is that? Keep us in the sin triangle. Keep us in the unreal world. It's an illusion. Remember, the sin triangle is the unreal world. What is the sin triangle? Keep us over here. Sin deals with the justice of God. We're going to talk about the justice of God and deal with it. And fear it. Therefore, we have the law so we can straighten out from our sin. And that deals with man's works, man's performance. Keep us over here. This is an illusion. But boy, by sin, I justice of God, I fear, so here's fear working here, so I gotta go to the law, and that demands I work, so here's my performance, opinion of others, and keep it, this is what we want to hear, but this is okay. But my confession and my repentance and my sorrow and my working for God and my giving of money and my this and my that, they're all wonderful. Keep saying that. Keep telling me that I'm doing good work. What's reality? Reality is the cross triangle over here. And what's the cross triangle? Here's the love of God, which we're going to end with in this morning. The love of God. Here is grace of God. Just sit down. Just sit down. I'll give it to you. Don't work for it. Hey, I gave you the treasure. What do you think? Just work. Just trust me. I'll do it. And faith. This is all I want you to do is just trust me. So this verse is a powerful verse. Verse 10, prophesy illusions. In other words, we want to live in this unreal world and we want to hear that. We don't want to hear grace through faith. We don't want to hear what will happen if we don't go to grace and faith to ourselves. Okay, verse 11. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. All right, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. What is the path? Just trust me. Get out of our way of going where we want to go. Turn aside from the path of just trusting Him. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Now, what does that mean? That the Holy One of Israel, all He asks for is, trust me. People who do not want to even hear the truth of the gospel. Verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word. Now what is the word? Verse 15. The word is trust me. And have put your trust in oppression, guilt, and have relied on them, not on me. Okay, let's go through the verse quickly. Rejected this word. What word? The truth of the gospel. Verse 15. That's what you rejected. Okay? Now, and it put this, since you reject the truth, this is that sin to sin, you rejected the truth. Now, let's go to the next thing. And you put your trust in oppression. Now, what is oppression? Oppression, this is oppression of the soul that comes to your soul from living by the law. To Satan's lie. To performance. You have put your trust in oppression. That's oppression. What does the law do? What does Satan's lie do? Perform. Go back to Pharaoh. Do more. Make more. Make more. Do this. Make the bricks now. Get your own straw. Do this. You're lazy. You got to work. So since you've done that, look what it's going to do. You want to know why you're distressed and why there is a depressed life? Because you refuse to sit down and just trust him. You're going to put your trust in oppression. And what is oppression? You put, let's work this way. You put your trust in do and do, do and do. You put your trust in the performance trap. If I will perform, that's oppression. If I will work, God will do something for me. Okay, what's the deal? I'd like to talk to you about it, but let's just get to it. What the deal is mendacity. Mendacity. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Charmed away from the truth. Charmed away by Satan's lie. It's deceitfulness, cunning. This refers to the myth of money. The myth of performance. It refers to the lie. And if you do, God will bless you. When you reject the truth of the gospel, refuse to listen to just trusting him, you put your trust in performance, people. You have to. You put your trust in deceit. Even the deceit that is found in the Bible of law and all the things that can be talked about in that respect. Not able to just go to him by faith. Because once you rejected the truth, you're a sucker for anything. You're a sucker to be used. You're a sucker of oppression. Some religion, some denomination, some movement will sucker you in. Because you've rejected the truth, it's not just by faith. That's all I have to do. All I have to do is to convince you that you're not saved by faith or you're not restored by faith. That you have to do something. Then your question is, what do I have to do? And that's where I got you. I have the secret. And you've got to stay here because nobody else has it but us. Our denomination, me. I got you trapped. I got you under my control now. You got to do what I say. Because I've got the secret. Because I've got you convinced it's not just by faith. But people, when you see that it's just by faith, you're set free. You're set free of all of this stuff. Okay? Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, this iniquity of trusting in someone else, something else, will be to you. What's it going to be like? Like a breach about to fall. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about this big, strong wall. This big, strong teaching. This big, strong law. This big, strong performance. And it's about to fall on you. It bulges in a high wall. Oh, it looks so good. Egypt looks good. Religion looks good. Performance looks good. But it's about to fall. And what about his collapse? His collapse comes suddenly in an instant. Don't have to wait for revelation and tribulation. It happens in people's lives. And his collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar. So ruthlessly will the law and performance and Satan's lie, all characterized by Egypt and the seven-headed dragon and the whore on the beast, so ruthlessly shattered that a sword will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a heart or to scoop water from a cistern. In other words, no value whatsoever will be left. Nothing. It'll offer nothing. Now, for God's solution, the truth of the gospel, let's take a look at verse 15. Another one of those great verses in the Bible. It's going to become one of our home places. Let's take a look at it. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance. Now, if you notice in the New American Standard, if you have the New American Standard, in the margin it says, in returning. It comes from the Hebrew word shuv, which means to return. But the Hebrew here is just a little different. It's added a consonant. And I'm going to read to you right out of the lexicon. It says, retirement or withdrawal. Now, translated repentance. But I've read to you right out of the lexicon. I didn't make this up. Retirement or withdrawal. And that works with our study in the miracle in John of just sit down and hear. Isaiah uses it here as a graphic word, graphic picture of withdrawal from working, withdrawal from going to Egypt, withdrawing from trying to do it yourself. Stop it! Sit down! The first thing you're going to have to do is withdraw from it. You're going to have, that's why I was telling you in our study of crisis of faith. One of the most important things in a crisis of faith is something precious has to die. And whatever you're holding on to get a blessing from God, get God to save you, get God to restore you, it's going to have to die before you'll ever. See, people were not saved by repentance. If you think by just doing this first word, you're saved, no, you're not. Is it absolutely necessary? You bet it is. You bet it is. But if you think that you are saved by repentance, you are saved by confession, you are restored by repentance, you're restored by confession, you're not there yet. You've gone halfway and gone right back to the boat of religion and works. You've gone to go back to do what you've got to do. People, this has to be done, though. You've got to stop. You've got to stop whatever you're trying to do for God. You've got to sit down. That's the first thing you've got to do. I have no merit before God. There's nothing I can do. The word is a beautiful descriptive word, and the Jews knew the word retire, withdraw from Egypt, withdraw from depending on the world, withdraw from depending on man to solve your problems, and the myth of money and the myth of drugs and the myth of all of this kind of stuff that people go to. Withdraw from all of that. Because until you withdraw, until that dies, you're not going to go where you have to go. So Isaiah uses it to give a graphic picture of withdrawing from working, withdrawing from Egypt, withdrawing from going to the other solutions. And then returning to God will come up in the next word. And back to verse 2. Our word says withdraw. Withdraw. Retire. And you go back to verse 2, and what does verse 2 look like? And proceed down to Egypt. Withdraw from Egypt. Withdraw from whatever you're going to. Go to Egypt for shelter. Withdraw from that shelter. What you got to do is withdraw and retire from all of that. So, a couple of things. First, Isaiah is, by God's design and grace, to be Israel. Let me tell you what's happening. There's two things going on that Isaiah is showing. Here's Egypt. And Egypt represents so many things. But let me tell you what. Number one, the nation of Israel. And I'm going to put just for our study, body of Christ. Here's the body of Christ. Born again believers, Christians. Okay. Israel is designed, first of all, Israel is designed by God's grace to be a servant of the world, a servant to the world. That's where the word that is from Isaiah chapter 2. It's designed to be a vineyard. And what does a vineyard do? A vineyard shifts out wine to others. What does wine do just in the picture of wine? It makes you happy. You enjoy it with a good meal. What is wine analogous to? It's the gospel. So Israel is designed to ship out the gospel as a vineyard to the world. That's what they're designed to do. They are the vineyard. Sending out wine that will bring happiness all over the world. This is what they're designed to do. Of the coming Messiah. Offering the world to take refuge in the truth. Secondly, by running to Egypt, Israel is saying that Egypt's gods are greater than the God of Israel. Do you see what this is doing to God? It's not just a matter of sin. You're going to Egypt, you're going to the world, you're going to religion, you're going to your works, you're going to your performance, and you're saying that is better than God's grace. If I can do something for God, that's better than just trusting Him. Egypt is better, and Egypt's gods are better. When you go to the world for help, you are not taking the world the message of the gospel. You are saying to the world, it has something better than your God. That's what you're doing. You go to the world for your solutions of stress, anxiety, and depression. What are you saying to the world? You have a better answer than my God. You have a better answer, better relief of my stress and my depression and my anxiety than the Spirit of the living God. And I put my trust in your drugs and in your counsel, in your psychology, in all of your stuff, rather than in my God. What should be happening? The world should be doing what? What should the world be doing if it looks at the body of Christ, people? It should be saying, what's your secret, Christian? Why aren't you worn out? Why aren't you stressed like the rest of us? Why aren't you depressed like the rest of us? You've been abused by your parents. You were sexually abused, verbally abused. You came from a home that demanded that you perform and be better, and you couldn't do it, and told you were no good and a loser, but look at you. Your husband abuses you, your wife abuses you, but look at you. You're not stressed out. You're not in depression. What's your secret? That's what the world should be saying to the church. Why aren't you all broken up? Why aren't you in our hospitals? Why aren't you in our drug clinics? Why aren't you in our psychology counseling classes? Why aren't you going through all of this stuff? What's your secret? But we're not doing that, so they're not asking. Running to the world. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And the world says, well, that's nice. But what are you doing here if your God is so great? What do I need your Jesus for? Look where you are. Your Jesus didn't help you, nor help me. You come to me. Don't bring your Jesus here. Don't bring your God here. You come to me for help. You come for my drugs. You come for my psychology. You come for me to help you with your depression. You come to me to help you with your anxiety. Don't bring your God in here. The world's not asking what's your secret, because they're no different than the world. I'm here to tell you something, people. You can come from abusive families. You can come from being raped as a little boy or a little girl. You can come from abusive marriage and be free of stress and depression. It can happen. It can happen. It's a miracle. And what do you have to do to get it? Just sit down. Just sit down. Just trust me. Just sit. How do we come to Him? Look at the next word. Verse 15. And rest. This is a word for faith. It's the Hebrew word machas. It's the word that means quietness. Rest. Instead of labor, instead of doing, instead of carrying your money, instead of carrying your wealth, instead of anxiety and depression and stress, instead of performance, just rest from your own performance and rest on His. Instead of weary labor, making more bricks than yourself, instead of performance, Satan's lie, just rest. Many preachers, teachers, denominations, oh, we teach faith, we teach resting, but I have to ask the question, is it the faith that God is looking for? is it the faith that God is looking for? What most of the time what they mean is, you do your part and trust God to accept it. As long as you will do this, then God will do his part. As long as you will do your repentance, as long as you will do your confession, as long as you will do your sorrow, as long as you will go set aside, as long as you will pray hard enough, as long as you will do and do, do and do, we trust God to do his part. It's not the faith he's looking for. The faith that God is looking for is, will you just trust me? Just like you did at the cross. Just trust in Christ and he's saved. That's all you did. If we stop with the word repent, there's no salvation, there's no blessing, there's no deliverance, there's no restoration. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. You've got to withdraw and retire. But that doesn't save. It's where you go from there. Now note the next phrase. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. Salvation 1, salvation 2. Salvation 1, eternal life. Salvation 2, restoration from sin. Same condition of man, so therefore the same solution by God. Salvation is the work of God for unbeliever and believer. Lewis Berry Chafer taught me this. This book is very spiritual. We've got to see salvation for the unbeliever and the believer as a work of God. And then you'll understand that it is by faith alone and faith only, not by anything that man does. Salvation is the work of God. We just sit and trust him. But again, this is very difficult, and that's why at the end of verse 15, they were not willing. It is the most difficult thing for an unbeliever to just sit and trust in the gospel. It is most difficult for born-again believers to just sit and trust him. The flesh wants to work. It wants to be part of the equation. This is the most difficult thing, and is not often seen. I've lost many preacher friends from when the Holy Spirit started revealing this thing. I can't worry about that. This is the truth, people. It's in the scriptures. You just got to sit and let him do it. He will lead you. Look at the next thing. In repentance and rest, he shall be saved. In quietness. It's a different word than before. Here the word is apat. In his quietness. And what an interesting word to be used for faith. For just trusting him. It's a beautiful word. The word has several important contributions or connotations to our study. First of all, I want to deal with it this way. Quietness in the midst of turmoil in your life. Is where it starts. We'll go through this in stress, anxiety, and depression. Quietness in the midst of turmoil when your life is hell. Financially, physically, in your marriage, your way you were brought up, and it's just tumultuous. It's tumultuous. And in the midst of all of that, quietness. So all your troubles shout. It's very loud. The circumstances of your life are very loud. I don't have the money. I'm unhappy. I'm alone. I can't get along with anyone. I can't get along with my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. I don't understand the world. I can't perform well enough. I can never do good enough for him or her. I can never do this. I can never, and it sucks! And what this word says is, things are quiet. And that's very difficult, boy, when things are just exploding in your life. And you're dealing with all kinds of problems in your soul and in your life. And here it is, quietness in the midst of the turmoil. God calls for quietness on our part. Faith is very quiet. Faith is very quiet. Then there's a quietness of the soul. Instead of stress and depression, just quietness. Just sit down. Calm and peace. The anxiety of soul versus the quietness of soul. Can you experience the quietness of soul? Yep. Get your eyes off of everything that's going on and on him and just sit down. It's what he's looking for, people. People experience what all this is about from beginning to end. The feeding of the 5,000, Isaiah, Job, Thank you for seeing the revelation. You just sit down. In the midst of the suffering, the troubles of life, marriage, finance, I could withdraw, we will in our stress and depression, things that give us all about, whole misunderstanding of what life's all about, just the quiet. Just quietness. Then there's a quietness in the sense of inactivity. Inactivity. There's so many principles in here that we need to deal with, but just the inactivity. Because, see, people, the law makes a big noise. The law came with a lot of noise. Thunder and the earth shook, and a lot of stuff went on with the coming of the law, and we think that, like Hollywood, it's gotta be live. People, what he's looking for here is inactivity. And this is why Christians don't understand it, and non-Christians don't. Inactivity, just sit down and let him. No, I've gotta do for God. No. I'm not saying there are things that you and I will do in the power of the Spirit. But all of this starts with just sit down. When there's all the noise is going on, inactivity is what he's looking for so that he can guide you. So that you'll know where he wants to lead you and guide you. To be quiet without a lot of noise. The Mosaic Law makes noise. Satan's lie makes noise. Your husband makes noise. Your wife makes noise. Your children makes noise. Your parents make noise. The church makes noise. The preacher makes noise. Quietness. The beginning of recovery from stress and depression as far as the soul is concerned. Quietness refers to inactivity. There is no performance for deliverance from God. There's no performance for the deliverance from God. There's no performance for this food they're going to get this day. The feeding of the 5,000. They just sit down. If you sit down, I'll hear you up. Just sit down. And you wait on me. And you'll have more than enough to eat. Your stomach, that's your soul, will be filled. So, this is what God is doing and asking for us. And look what again he's asking. Trust. Our heart flows. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness, so you just draw back, sit down, and trust. One of the strongest words in the Hebrew for trust or faith. It's patat. Doing nothing but trusting him, just sitting down. Instead of doubting God, instead of running to the world and trusting in man, the myth of money, all these things and what you can do, you trust him. Again, many claim to be faith, but again, is it the faith? Is it the trust that God is looking for? Is it, I'm just going to trust you. I'm not going to trust that if I do this, you'll bless it. I'm just going to trust you. That's how you were saved, wasn't it? Did you say to God, if I do this, I know you'll save me and I trust you to do this? No, I trust the Son. That's the end of it. I trust the Spirit. That's the end of it. I trust you. Then it says, for your strength. There's your strength. Your faith is your strength. We studied this in a series called Boasting and Weakness. How our strength is our faith, just trusting him.